for the day, and I'm going through a series. This is part two of the series, and it's on the chapter in Romans, a really good chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 8. So go ahead and turn in your Bible there, or your tablet, or whatever you have, your iPhone, your Android, whatever else. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, and the whole 4 weeks is one chapter, Romans chapter 8. So today, we are going to attempt to get through five of those verses, actually six, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Romans 8, 12 through 17. And the theme for today that I want you to think about, I want you to take away with you, is from verse 8, 14 of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, these are sons of God. And of course, we can apply that to our lives and say, sons and daughters, children of God. So this is the key scripture I want you to have in your mind as we go through verses 12 through 17 today. Now, being a son or a daughter of someone is a personal thing, right? It should be a personal thing. If you're a son or a daughter of your father or mother, it's a personal thing. There's a personal connection. There's a familial connection there. There's an intimacy there. You can have a good friend. You can even have a best friend. Somebody that you've known for 20, 30, 40 years, you've shared your life with, but if they're not your family, it's not. There's something still missing there. There's something that bonds the family together that is personal and intimate and should be intimate and deep. But they will never be like a best friend or even an acquaintance or whatever, a colleague. They'll never be like a parent or a child in that relationship. And the problem is, in our culture today, we've gotten away from very strong families. You know, back in the, what I think of when I look at families, you know, I always think of this black and white picture of the 50s family, right? And you've got the mom and the dad and the two or three kids running around. And you've seen all the shows, you know, what is it, Leave It to Beaver and all that stuff like on Nick at Night. Occasionally I'll catch one of them and it's always neat to see that, but it's so different now. The mainstream media and just the culture in general. We've kind of had a breakdown of the family, and that's not the point of this message. I could go on and on about that. But we have had a breakdown of the family. We've gotten away from a concept in our consciousness of what a strong family should be, haven't we? Sometimes, you know, the young people growing up, and I consider myself a young person still, you know, even in my generation, it was not uncommon to have, you know, divorced parents. And in my generation, it wasn't common. It was not uncommon. And I think I'm a Generation X. I think I'm right on the cusp somewhere. But anyway, in not my generation, it wasn't uncommon to have a single parent. And just think about what's happened now. So there is, in our consciousness, we don't have an idea of a strong family. But I want you to get that idea. I want you to think back. Put your black and white mindscape on, you know. Think of that 50s picture of the husband and the wife, and there's just strong family, the kids, you know, the Waltons or something like that. Most of you are like, what's the Waltons? Well, it's on TV, on reruns. So anyway, there's a strong family connection that I want to talk about today. But the breakdown of the family is responsible for a lot of the problems we have as a society. And we could get all philosophical and all whatever on about that, but that is truth. The breakdown of the family has contributed a lot to the decay of society in a lot of ways. And if you look historically at countries and civilizations, and you can see that. But if you watch the old Little House on the Prairie, you know, my kids get into all the old stuff. It's really weird. Like, for me, when I was growing up, this is crazy. This just this past week on Netflix. So I was watching Netflix with my little seven-year-old, and he's watching the exact same Spider-Man show that I watched from, like, 1981. It was like a weird deja vu thing, and all this Transformers stuff. It's like, I don't know. These companies are they're just putting the same toys out there and just slapping a new label on them and like selling them like hotcakes. But anyway, everything goes in circles. And you know, my kids, we got the box set for them of Little House on the Prairie a couple of years ago. So we literally watched every Little House on the Prairie episode. And, you know, it was great. It was very, and they're in color actually, but it was great because it's just a very nice picture of a family. And I mentioned the Waltons. Well, last week we talked about this connection between the flesh and the spirit, if you remember last week. That was the real big connection. And that plays into this because it goes throughout the book of Romans and really the chapter 8 of Romans. But we talked about this contrast last week, if you remember, about the flesh versus the spirit of God. And there are two paths that we can take in our life, right? If we choose to satisfy ourselves, if we choose to satisfy our own wants and needs and desires, we are satisfying the flesh. And we know that the flesh ultimately leads spiritually and physically to death. We know that's the end result of gratifying sinful natures and the flesh. We know on the flip side, we can choose to walk in the Spirit of God, the Spirit. And this is following after Yeshua and living a godly life and living a life where we are yielded to God and to His desires above our own. And even as believers, that gets tough sometimes. Sometimes I think I know better than God, and I'm saying, God, this is the right thing we need to do. But, you know, that's not being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. It's allowing God to make the decisions for you and putting Him first in your life. That's living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh. And we know that living by the Spirit and being yielded to God produces not death, but life. So it's literally the good versus evil or the evil versus good kind of thing. And we know that that life is eternal life with Yeshua. If we accept Yeshua as our Messiah, it's eternal life with Him in heaven. And if we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit of God and not the flesh, we are brought into God's family and we are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. So that's the concept today. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. There's a lot of parallels between Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. Galatians gets a little bit of a bad rap in the scriptures. It was actually the earliest book in the New Testament written. And it gets a bad rap because if you read it the wrong way, it can seem very anti-Semitic and anti-Judaic, but it is not the case at all. We talked last week also about context. Context is very important. But Galatians has a lot of great stuff. And this chapter of Galatians is really, really good. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But in this verse, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this is walking in the Spirit, kind of a parallel verse to the Romans 8 that we're talking about. The walking in the Spirit is like a concept that has two parts to me. Okay? Number one, walking in the Spirit refers to having direction from the Spirit. The Spirit's direction helps us make decisions and choices according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you are making decisions and choices based on what the Lord is saying, based on the Scriptures, based on the Spirit of God. You are walking in sync. You know, have you ever seen, you know, people walking together and their legs are going the same way, or you're walking in lockstep. You're walking in sequence, or military. You see them marching and things. You have to be completely in sync. And that's where you have direction, making decisions and choices. And the second thing, the second concept about walking in the Spirit is empowerment. Acting with the spiritual power that the Spirit gives you. Not enough to just walk with the Lord, but actually be empowered by God and His Spirit inside of you. And by doing that, you're a child of God. That's what we're talking about today. It is not enough. Listen, this is important. It is not enough to simply know the truth and say, okay, I'm good. I know what the Word says. You've got to be living it out. James 2:19. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know, even the enemy, Satan, knows about God. Even the enemy knows the Scripture. Sometimes he knows it better than we do, unfortunately. It's not enough to know. You have to be walking with the Lord, and you have to be walking with direction and empowerment from the Spirit. We got to kind of catch that here. It's not just knowing the truth that gets you into heaven or bringing you into as a child of God. When you have direction, you need to make decisions and choices in your life and for your life that are totally aligned with God, not your own impression of what God wants you to do, but what God wants you to do. There is power with the Lord too. This is where the empowerment comes in. Supernatural power. You know, God's power is a lot more than we could ever do. We think, well, you know, you've seen these strongman competitions on TV, and these guys are like lifting, I don't know, what they're like trees and all this crazy stuff. God is more powerful than that. That's a natural power. And even the most buff Arnold Schwarzenegger in his heyday kind of guy is not as strong as the Lord in his power. When you have empowerment from the Lord, there is a supernatural power that supersedes man's power. And man has a lot of power. We've created a lot of power in this world between our Uzis and our kingdoms and all this stuff. But God is higher than that. And that spiritual empowerment is a supernatural thing that can only come from walking with God. So that's walking in the Spirit. But the scripture says today, back to Romans 8:14, we need to be led by the Spirit. So there's a little bit of a difference here too. Walking is one thing, but being led. You know, when you're walking with somebody, you're kind of walking with them. Being led is you're sort of following somebody. Whatever they're doing, you're doing. Did you ever have a younger brother or sister and they followed you around and annoyed you? Yeah? Amen, right? Get that all the time. I have kids at home and so-and-so is, you know, making fun of me or so-and-so is following me around. Mom, dad, can't you just put them in a room and lock them up? No, I can't do that. That's not really good. But, you know, we have to be following after God, imitating God, doing what he's doing. That's being led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, let's put it up one more time. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. That means, being led means you yield to the Spirit. The Lord comes not before, not with you, but before you. And that means God directs you. Now, there's this bumper sticker that I haven't seen it too often recently. But you ever see the bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot? Anybody see that bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. To me, that is not really a scriptural bumper sticker, and I'll tell you why. Because God should not be your co-pilot. If you're walking with the Lord, and if you're being led by the Spirit of God, God should be your pilot, not your co-pilot. It's not you and God making decisions together. It's God making decisions. And I know, you know, when we're with the Lord, he empowers us and we make decisions. We're not just robots. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying he is leading us and we're connecting. We're having a relationship together, he and God and us. But he's the one calling the shots. He doesn't just say, oh, you know, I'm tired now. Why don't you call the shots for a little while? Or you be the pilot a little bit. My arms are tired. I've been doing a lot of helping other people all day. He doesn't say that. God doesn't get tired. He wants to be the pilot all the time, not just a co-pilot. Because a co-pilot means you and God are both deciding. And that's not being led by the Spirit. It's one thing to understand what the Spirit of God wants from you. It's another thing to actually do it and to be led. Especially, and here's the kicker, and we've all faced this, especially when it contradicts logic, right? You know, God, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll be led by you, but you're asking me something. You're asking me to do something really weird. You're asking me to do something really silly. How is that going to produce, you know, followers of Yeshua? How is that going to help the kingdom of God, Lord? You're asking me to scrub the toilets at the synagogue. You're asking me to, I don't know, vacuum the floors every day when we come in. How am I going to reach people by vacuuming floors? It's not what you think is the right thing. It's what God thinks. And when it contradicts your own logic, you still have to follow the Lord. It's being led by the Spirit. You know, when you're driving, I always picture the whole co-pilot thing. And, you know, sometimes God's in the passenger seat and you're just driving wherever you want to go. Sometimes God's in the back seat. Sometimes you throw him in the trunk because you really don't want to listen to him and you're just driving. You know what I mean? That's kind of what I envision. Sometimes he goes farther and farther back. Sometimes he's like hanging on the back. And, you know, you ever seen you ever seen the movie Vacation? You know, that scene in Vacation where the person's dragging behind the car? That's kind of what I envision. If he's even there, I mean, we have to be able to get him into the driver's seat. He's got to be driving. But you know what happens? Even if he's in the driver's seat sometimes and we're, you know, a little nervous in the passenger seat. Oh, gosh, what's he going to do now? Where's he going to go? What weird thing is he going to ask me to do? Doesn't make sense. And then when you don't like it, you just grab back that wheel, don't you? You're like, oh, I got this, God. You go take a break. That's not what we need to be doing. We need to be letting God lead us even when it's something we don't understand. Even when we don't understand it and we don't want to do it. You know, there's great scriptural precedent for that. Noah was asked to build an ark, and it had never ever rained. We talked about Noah. That was the last series we did, right? Can you imagine God saying to you, go ahead and build this massive ark, and by the way, take 120 years to do it. And you've never seen rain before. You're going to think I'm nuts, but go ahead and do it. And as I said when we did the sermon series, I said, you know, after about day three, forget year three, I would have been like, I don't see the point in this, God. I mean, I could be out, you know, feeding the homeless, or I could be out doing this, God, and you're asking me to build this ark for what purpose? It's never rained. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what a boat is. That was crazy. You know, Abram was told to give up everything he had. And he was a pretty rich guy where he lived. And he was asked to go to a land that God would show him. And he was basically became a wanderer. He basically became like a gypsy. He didn't have a home. He would pitch his tent right around Canaan, all these places. You know, that was weird. That was illogical. But he did it. He followed God. When Joshua and the children of Israel were told to march around the city of Jericho, can you picture this? These huge walls, and they're asked to march around the city. That's how they're going to knock it down. March around the city and blow some horns, right? Not bring some Uzis and blow some holes in it, or take some cannons and lob some cannons in. No, march around the city. That doesn't make any sense. But God said to do it, and guess what? The walls came down. They trusted God even when it didn't make sense to them. They asked God to lead them even when it didn't make sense to them. Now, God may be calling you to do some things in your life, and it may seem crazy and weird, like these guys in the scriptures. But you need to do it if God is leading you, and you need to follow it, and don't try to yank back that wheel, because God has a purpose that we can't always see right now. Who knows if by scrubbing the toilets, you're going to start talking to somebody at synagogue that got there early too, and they didn't know the Lord, and you share the Lord with them. Or if, you know, somebody came and the toilet was so gross because you didn't clean it, and they didn't want to come back, but because you cleaned it so nicely, they were so happy when they had to go to the bathroom. I don't know. I mean, it could be anything. You put the things in. The point is, no matter how silly or weird or small it is, if God has called you to do it, you do it because he's got a plan. And sometimes he doesn't clue us into those plans. Sometimes he doesn't. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Let's go to Romans 8:15 on the screen. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We all fear things. We have this fear. You know, a lot of times when you're a kid, you fear the dark. You fear the monsters. Do you ever keep your closet door closed or open, depending on your fear? We fear the unknown. We fear confrontation. We fear the future. What's going to happen in the future? And what happens is fear puts you in bondage. And this is what it says. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we tend to do that. Fear renders you ineffective, totally ineffective, and under bondage. It shuts down your creativity, and worse, it shuts down your connection to God. Fear is like really the opposite of faith. And when you're bound by fear, you can't hear from the Lord, let alone being led by the Lord. And remember, being led by the Lord equals being a child of God, being God's family. And if you're shut down by fear, if you're shut down by the bondage of whatever in your life, that connection to God is broken, and you can't hear from the Lord, and you can't listen for those things that he's going to ask you to do. But fear is rooted in uncertainty. You see, when we have fear, maybe we're fearful because we don't understand that God loves us, or we don't understand God has a plan for us or a place for us. Maybe we feel like we don't fit in. Maybe that's the fear. Maybe we fear that we don't want to take that next step with the Lord because we're afraid he's going to go ask us to, like, go be a missionary somewhere, or, you know, go evangelize to people or something like that, or talk to people even about our faith. There's fear in all of that too. And all those kinds of fear ultimately get us to the point of doubt, doubting God, which is the exact opposite of what we want to do, being with the Lord. We are called to be people of faith. That is what we're supposed to be known by. We're not called to be the people that know how to daven the best. I'm telling you right now, it's wonderful to daven. We're not called to be the people that chant the Torah the best, even though it's wonderful to chant the Torah. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is a relationship with God. It's always been the end goal of Judaism to have a relationship with God. We just get caught up along the way in those things that God gives us. The Torah is wonderful, but we don't worship the Torah. The Torah points us to the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. That's what God has been trying to tell us, even way back in Torah, in the days when they gave the Torah. So we're not defined as the people that can keep kosher the best. Another example. We are defined as the people of faith. We are to proclaim Yeshua in faith to our Jewish brothers and sisters and to the world out there. And faith is the opposite of fear and bondage. So we need to break through that doubt and that fear and that uncertainty and get to the place where we have faith in God no matter what he's saying, because that produces that closeness, that intimacy, and that relationship with God and that child-parent relationship that we want. You know, people think of God as this tyrannical father, right? Who's unhappy with us. We talked about this last week. Who we can never please. And if we do one thing wrong, we're failures, right? That's not how God is. He is not this tyrannical father that's just ready to go to us. You know, like, you ever done this, people? He's not doing that. God is a God of love. And in Aramaic, there's actually a word. It's called Abba. And Abba means father. But it actually means dad. It's more intimate than father. We need to get to the point where God is not a yes, father, you know, tyrannical father. God is Abba. God is our daddy. God is our dad. This is how Yeshua, let's go to the next scripture, Mark 14:36. Go to Mark 14:36. Yeshua is our example for everything. Even though he was God and is God, he is God the Son. And here he is. Here's God the Son talking to God the Father. And this is how he referred to his Father. He said, Yeshua said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, this was when Yeshua was going through one of the most difficult times in his life. This is when he was dripping blood because he was so in pain, not really physically, but mentally. Can you imagine being so mentally stressed out that you're dripping blood? This is his darkest time. And in our darkest time, sometimes we want to be like, why are you doing this, God? Why are you this terrible father that just wants me to fail and you hate me? He's like, Abba, Daddy. And he's talking with his father. There is a closeness there, even in the darkest time of his life. That's the point. At the darkest time in your life, you need to reach out to God and have that relationship already with your Abba that you can say, I know I'm going through tough times. Think of Job, all the stuff Job went through, and he never rejected the Lord. He never cursed God. Yeshua is our example, and even in the worst of times, we need to have that closeness with God, that Abba relationship. Yeshua, God the Son, had a deep and intimate relationship with the Father, with his Abba, and he leaned on him in times of trouble. He didn't blame him for things. He leaned on him in times of trouble. And when we're facing crises in our lives, whether it's big or small, when we're questioning things, sometimes it's okay to question things, but ultimately, is there an Abba-child relationship there? So when we have that closeness that comes through trust, through faith, and we are being led by God, we are children of God. We are sons, we are daughters, and we're part of the family. And with sonship comes the right of inheritance. And there's a Greek word that's used when it describes the sonship in Romans, when it talks about that being a child of God or a son of God. And the word that's used in Greek is actually a legal term that was used in first century Rome that referred to adoption and inheritance laws. So even if we've been set apart and away from God because of our fleshly and sinful desires, because of the fall, Adam and Eve, you know, when you're adopted, when you come into that relationship, you're part of the family. it's not what, you know, sometimes adoption has a sting attached to it in this country, and we still think, oh, well, they're adopted. They're like a, they're not as good as the, a natural born child of that person. That's not the case. And in first century Rome, and in first century Judaism, even, it was when you're adopted, you're in. You've got full inheritance. You're fully part of the family. There's no stigma. There's no nothing. You're a natural child, just like that. And that is the term that's used in that context. So the people reading it in the first century would have saw the Greek word used. And you know, the Septuagint was written 2 centuries before Yeshua in Greek. It's a Greek translation. And most of the Jewish people at the time of Yeshua didn't really speak Hebrew, you know. Yeshua spoke Aramaic and he was in the land. That was his natural everyday. But all the people in the diaspora and most of the Jews were outside of Israel. They spoke Greek. They had the Septuagint. They would have seen this word and known this word means adoption. And with adoption comes full rights as a child and inheritance. You get the inheritance. You're part of the family fully and completely. Let's look at Galatians 3. 26 through 29. This is a key scripture here. For you are all sons of God through faith in Messiah Yeshua. As many of you as were baptized into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. And if you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now this is wonderful news for us. This is also a very misapplied scripture. It doesn't mean that there's no Jews anymore. It doesn't mean that everybody's a Jew or everybody's a Greek or whatever, because there's still men and women. Last time I checked, you know, there's still man and female. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that everybody is Israel. It means we're part of the commonwealth of Israel, Jew and Gentile alike. And as part of the commonwealth of Israel, we have the same rights. If you're a non-Jew, and you accept Yeshua as your Messiah, you have the same rights as a native son or daughter of Israel. That's what the scripture is saying. If you're a woman, if you're a man, if you're a Jew or a Greek, you have the same rights. There is no better person than another person in the kingdom of God spiritually. You may still be Jewish, you may still be Gentile, you may still be male or female, but you are one in Messiah and you're part of that commonwealth. And with that, full adoption. Full inheritance as a child of God. And that is awesome, awesome news. Full children of God. So I'm going to close today. And as I close, I want you to think about it. Do you feel in your kishkas, which is, you know where your kishkas are. They're down here. Do you feel in your kishkas that you are a child of God? Do you feel that you can call him Abba? Do you feel that you have that deep and intimate relationship with God? Now look, everybody doubts, everybody struggles, everybody has problems, everybody wonders, God, what's going on sometimes? That's not what this is about. This is about, do you feel like you have a relationship with the Holy One of Israel and you're a child of His? Maybe you've never felt that before. You felt condemned by God. You felt condemned by the people that were teaching you about God. That's terrible. That's bad. That's not God's way. Maybe some of you felt it, but there's cares of the world, there's problems, and you've kind of drifted away. You've been so worried about making the mortgage, or so worried about climbing the corporate ladder, or so worried about fitting in that you've kind of gotten away from that close relationship with God. And it's easy to let the cares of the world come in and crowd out the Lord. Way too easy. So if you've never experienced it, or if you've experienced it and kind of fallen away, today, let's think about our relationship. Each of you, in your heart, think about your relationship as we close in prayer. And I want you to bow your heads. And right now, Lord, we're just going to pray. But actually, before I pray, if you feel in your heart that you've never accepted the Lord, you've never felt that connection, that touch, I'm not going to ask you to come up or even raise your hand. What I'm going to ask you to do is open your heart up to the Lord. And just ask him in as your Abba, as your father. Maybe you've struggled with that relationship. Maybe you had a terrible earthly father. I don't know. And it's difficult for you to have a father-son or father-daughter relationship. But God is there and he can repair that and he can build that relationship with you. Maybe you've just gotten away because of things have been hectic. So take that time now in your heart and reconnect with the Lord. He is right there. And what he wants is for us in our mountaintop experiences when everything's going great and in our valleys when everything's going terrible to reach out to him as Yeshua did and call him Abba Father. So if you've been struggling with that, just reach out to the Lord now in your heart and just ask the Lord to help you get through it and to connect with you. And take away the doubt, take away the fear, because he is a God of love and he is a God that reaches out his hand as your Abba. So Lord, as we come to you today, God of Israel, God of all creation, we thank you, God, that you are our Abba, that you are our Father. And we thank you that you are not like the other gods who would, as we read about in different holy books, that get upset with people and want to destroy people whenever they do something bad. Lord, you are a God that reaches out in love. And your whole purpose is to reconnect with us and have that experience like Adam and Eve did before the fall. So, Lord, help us to connect with you today. Show us your love today, Lord God. Reach out to us today and connect with us, Abba. And I just pray that you would touch hearts, that you would pierce through issues, Lord God, that you would pierce through problems and help us really to come to you, to come to your feet, Lord God, and to really connect with you today. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for who you are in our lives. And Lord, all the things that you're going to ask us to do, no matter how crazy they seem or how great they seem, Lord, we thank you that we can take that walk and that step of faith with you, Lord, and be led by you and be your child. We praise you and we thank you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.